We're still teaching on the life of Christ, and specifically, we're looking at the Jesus and his ministry to healing, deliverance to people. Because there's just, when you look at these individual cases, we really can learn a lot about the area of faith, of operating in faith. And always remember this, whether the principles of faith don't change for what we do, whatever you're going to use it in, whether it's healing or whatever, the principles stay the same. They don't change, whether it's finances or whatever. Faith to be born again is the same thing as faith for healing. There is no difference in it. We're not trying to divide. I want to develop a faith for, say, finances, or I want to develop a faith for something. What we mean to do that in that is saying for we want to find out what the Bible says about healing, because if you understand the principle of faith, you don't have to relearn another principle of faith to believe for finances. You just need to learn what God said about finances or what God said about healing. But if you understand how the principle of faith works, you can go ahead and use that principle and any information that you find out, any of the promises of God, will work for you. And so we're emphasizing in the areas of healing. To me, healing has always been such a very important part, because there's one thing about it. There's so much sickness and disease, there always is. And it is one of the things that is blessing. If Jesus promoted in his ministry were healing, God had him doing healing and stuff, is really in the forefront of his ministry. I've always been just under the fact, I didn't think I needed the God to tell me, but it was just like, we should be putting healing out in the front of things, because Jesus did. And so if we're to do what Jesus did, then healing ought to be in the forefront. And I think that's where the church has really missed it over the years, as healing became just a little sideline thing or something, and it was just put off to the side, and you know, and everything else was so important. And praise God, God is a healer. Last week we had looked at the deliverance of a boy who had the symptoms of epilepsy, and we looked at some principles there that were laid out. One of the things is really so important, that the statement that Jesus made and said, all things are possible to him that believeth. And he didn't say all things are possible to God. He said all things are possible to him that believeth. And I'll tell you, meditate on that. I was today doing some meditation on that in itself, because I am totally convinced that the church world has, because of not really spending time to really look at what those scriptures have said, that we turn around and we have not grasped of how far God wants us to go. We don't grasp how far it is, because most people take those sayings and they say, oh, they're really nice, but they really, we've turned them into nice little sayings that have no power or no authority in them to accomplish anything. They don't have anything in them that would, you know, help people. And really, we've made them into things saying, well, you know, he didn't really mean that, you know. When Jesus also, we looked at the fact that Jesus made the statement and told them, if they say unto this mountain, be removed and cast into the sea, and they don't doubt it, you know, he told them that. You could cast. And so when we try to turn those things into something else, we make that, and that's what you always find. You'll end up with a religion. If you take power out of Christianity, Christianity is no more than what the Buddhism is. It's no more than any other religion. The power of God in Christianity is what separated Christianity from everything else. It separated it from everything. It's the power of God. Because the power of God could not be denied. You know, it's very interesting. I was just reading an article today about what's going on over in Israel. And they have a truce, some kind of truce going right now between Israel and Hamas. But dealing with that, it was very interesting, because they... One of the headlines in a Jewish, it was in the main Jewish newspaper, was a headline, and it talked about the hand of God knocking a missile down. And they said literally, what they did is, I read the article out through, and what the article was about, that there were three rockets that were fired at three different times. There was rockets fired that were heading toward Tel Aviv. And they said that the Israeli radar is accurate enough to be able to tell when a rocket's launched. They can tell within 200 meters either way of where it's probably going to land, where it's going to hit. And the one that was launched would have hit in a populated area Well, it was one of their, in fact, it was sort of like what our Pentagon would be, would hit in that area, in Tel Aviv. They said if it hit in that area, they said if it would have missed the building, but they said they had probably hundreds of people die because of the area it's hitting in. It's very populated. But anyhow, this rock was on, and so they have what they call the Iron Dome. They fired two missiles, and both missiles missed. And the guy who is the commander in charge of the dome on that area was just totally shocked that they missed. He couldn't believe it. And so they knew that this missile, they didn't have time to fire another missile to hit. And they thought this missile was going to hit. And what happened was, all of a sudden, a big wind blew and blew the missile out into the ocean. So now you say, well, somebody made that up. Well, then a reporter from real liberal newspaper was over in the Palestinian area and was asked one of Hamas guys about this rocket thing. And they have his quote. This Hamas said, these Hamas guys said, we shoot our missiles over there and God, and their God knocks them down. This doesn't happen in America, does it? But the power of God and its influence. And see, if you take anything, any religion without power, everybody today, whether you realize it or not, people are looking for power. You know, you need power of some sort to succeed and to make it in life. I don't know why it was. As a young boy, I always just knew that. I was always in a search for power. And when I saw Christianity that I was raised in had none, I began to look for other things. I began to search for other religions to find out, because I realized that there had to be power. You're going to make, because you know, why would people who are worth millions and millions of dollars run for a political office that almost pays nothing to what they make? Why? Because they want power more than anything else. You can be very rich, but if you don't have power, your influence is limited. And many times what rich people do, they buy themselves positions of power. That's what people want, power. They want to control. Well, I wasn't really myself interested in controlling somebody else's life. I would have just been able to like to control mine a little bit. I was looking for the fact of, you know, that if you want to make it in life, and you're going to need some type of power. And that's the whole thing is, when I heard Kenneth Hagin's teaching, when I got born again and listening to his teaching, I thought, there was a God that understood about power and power that, you know, God wants to work in us. I mean, just think about it. When God created Adam and put him in the garden, he gave him dominion over the earth. First thing on the list, creates him and says, you're in charge. Run this thing. First thing he does. And, humanity's destined for that. And I think that's probably a God-given thing within why people are in a search. People just pervert it. They just pervert it. I don't know why. But a lot of, you know, religion today turns around and almost looks, even though you'll get their leaders are in search for power, but their teachings teach the people, oh, you know, be a nothing. You know, don't amount to anything. No, you'll just be a greater person if you're not just, you know. And really, their leaders never do that. I don't care whatever group, their leaders never do that kind of thing. And I always have to laugh at the Pope, because the Pope's people, you know, you got to get out here, and you got, you know, he's always telling people, you know, people too money-minded. I mean, go over to the Vatican. There ain't no place in the world that is more money-minded than the Vatican. All the treasures and art's worth, I mean, you can't, that stuff is trillions and trillions and trillions of dollars. I mean, the Pope, I mean, what he lives in when he's in home. I mean, he ain't living in a shack, I'm telling you. I mean, it's all, to me, I have to laugh at these people because they want everybody to be what they're not. And they convince themselves they are. But it don't matter, you know, he's telling everybody else, you know, you live in poverty while he flies in jets to places. And it's like, hold it. I got nothing against anybody flying a jet anywhere. Go out. If you have the money to do it, go have a big time. But quit getting everybody else to stay out of the sky and tell them they all shouldn't have it. You know, it's like, it just, those things crack me up. So, you know, it is funny. We don't look at, if you look at Jesus' ministry and his teaching, we do not see Jesus going into all that kind of stuff. He doesn't talk those things, you know. Jesus, we don't see Jesus told the centurion that he couldn't be healed because he's, yeah, you're working for the wrong guy. You're working for, You're working for Rome, you know. You're down. They're oppressing the people down here, so you're out of it. He didn't get into any of that stuff. He didn't do those things. In fact, he commended that guy for having more faith than any Jew he ever met. Isn't that amazing? He found a guy from Rome. My God, had more faith. Oh, hallelujah. That's why you read to me, the Bible is such an encouraging book. And when I look at it, because it is designed, you know, that we don't have to try to crawl to the top. That's where we start. Adam wasn't created at the bottom to crawl the ladder of success. Adam was created and God put him at the top immediately. When you got born again, you were put at the top. I never understand Christians who are trying to get somewhere, go somewhere. Where are you going to go? How can you go further than the throne of God? How can you get further than seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus? I don't know how you get higher than that. Maybe somebody has a way of doing it. I don't know. But I know a guy who tried to do that. His name was Lucifer. Didn't work out well. Didn't go good. So I'm just going to be happy on the seat with Christ Jesus is good enough, okay? Hallelujah. If anybody wants to go further, go ahead without end. I won't be traveling in that one. Tonight, we're going to look at, again, some blind stories. It's three different ones, and we're going to look at Matthew, Mark, and Luke again. And it's dealing with the blind. And again, we see because in these stories, every one of these stories, even though some are so similar, there are certain principles or things that you'll see that are specifically talked about in different ones of these stories that'll give you another insight into things of what on the areas of operating in faith. And so look at Matthew, the 20th chapter. We're going to start off looking in Matthew. This is going to be talking about two blind men. But we find out that we're going to have Mark and Luke. And when Mark and Luke talk, they only talk about one blind person, but it's the same story. It's the same thing. And, I've often wondered about why one has, the one mentions that there's two guys, and that I looked over a lot of things to study it from his people's historical point of view, and they come up and say, well, because we're going to talk about one of the famous ones most people heard is Bartimaeus, is the fact that he was the most, well known of the, maybe in that area, and because he was one of them, maybe he ends up being mentioned rather than two people being mentioned. But we don't know that. We actually don't know. But we can know by the stories that it's talking because things that are said, the things that are so similar. And Matthew doesn't give as much detail about it when he talks about two men. But he doesn't give as much detail about it. And we're going to read him first. In Matthew, the 20th chapter, and in verse 29, it starts and says this: Now as they went out of Jericho, a great multitude followed him. And behold, two blind men sitting by the road, when they heard that Jesus was passing by, cried out, saying, Have mercy on us, O Lord, Son of David. Then the multitude warned them that they should be quiet, but they cried out all the more, saying, Have mercy on us, O Lord, Son of David. So Jesus stood still and called them and said, What do you want me to do for you? And they said to him, Lord, that our eyes may be opened. So Jesus had compassion and touched their eyes. And immediately their eyes received sight, it says, and they followed him. One of the things I want to say in this, and before we read any of the other ones, because they all make mention of the things, is we need to understand when they made mention of him and called him Son of David. Every Jew understood this. The Messiah was going to come out of David. The Messiah was coming and being calling an individual Son of David. We'll find out later on as we go. I don't think we'll get there tonight. Maybe the next time we teach. But the term Son of David was stating the fact that they believed he was the Messiah. They figured he was sitting and making that statement because we're going to find that the Pharisees would throw people out of the synagogue who believed that people who said that Jesus was the Son of David, saying he's the Messiah, they'd kick him out. He ain't the Messiah. They didn't have nothing to do with him. And that terminology was making a statement. So these guys, one of the things that they did concerning their area of faith, of who they believed he was, they believed he was the Messiah. So they must have had been these blind guys. He may have been blind, but they had been paying attention to things. And they believed that he was the Messiah. And so they're calling on him. They're calling on him as the Messiah. And I would sure that would help get Jesus' attention. If you want to get his attention, you start to call him by what he is. Recognizing who he is. You know, I believe that so many times that some people, one of the greatest problems they have about their faith is they don't recognize who God is or who Jesus is. They don't recognize that. They just, you know, they just generally God, general Jesus, and they don't know who they're dealing with. And they really don't specifically. More people get more focused on what they're going to do or their ability than what God is. And I believe that's where a lot of people's faith misses it. They have more faith is built upon themselves. We want to have faith, but our faith is in something. It's what it's in. And who it's in. And we'll find this as we go on. And I really believe it's important the fact that these guys use this term. They call him Son of David. And they ask him to have mercy on them. They were told, again, we see this. They're told in the crowd, you be quiet. You guys, keep the noise down. Don't do it. They wouldn't stop. And you know what? Faith doesn't stop for anybody. Faith doesn't never stops for anybody. If your faith, you will let people calm you down, keep you out. I'm going to tell you what, you're always going to end up on the bottom of the pole. You're going to be the one that Jesus will pass by. There will be no come by yas. And we need to understand that. That's what happens with people. Here, these guys wouldn't stop. Now, Jesus is moving. Now, we know this, and as we read along, Jesus is moving along in the crowd. Now, why they wanted them to be quiet, I don't know. I don't know if Jesus was talking or something, but he's not standing or preaching and teaching. I looked under some commentaries, and you know what amazes me? I wonder, when I sometimes read the commentaries on some of these big-name ministers, and not like ones from the day, some from the past, and they... They write down about these stories and they say things. It's like, you know, I have one guy, he wrote about this, and about that Jesus was preaching to these people. No, he wasn't. He was walking out of town. There's a multitude following him. But he said, and they were quieting him down so they could hear Jesus talk. Well, hold on. Number one, there's a multitude. There's a good chance you're, you know, walking down the road in a multitude, trying to preach while you're walking down the road in a multitude. That ain't going to work too well. But see, people get really weird ideas. They don't even read the Bible. And I think, my words, if you can't see the common things in front of you, I'm sure you don't see much deep underneath that's there. Jesus is moving. Why they're telling, they don't want these guys. I guess these guys are probably seem like a nuisance to whatever they're doing. You know, it's like people today, you know, they're so full of themselves. You know, it's just like, you know, two blind guys, one healed, but that's not no more important than I don't want you yelling. You know, I'm trying to do something over here. Let me alone. I know a big name minister. If I mention his name, you know, you'd probably be embarrassed by it. That stuff. Some of the things people did happen in meetings, and a person need deliverance or healing. Something happened, and they refused. They got upset because they had to stop preaching to deal with some of the person. It's like, man, you got a problem. if your preaching becomes more important than ministering to somebody, you're in huge trouble. You ain't got a ministry, you know. I know that people have done things like that, and it's strange. Now, Mark in the 10th chapter, Mark gives us a little more detail. Now, Mark, this is the one dealing with Bartimaeus, but we find out it's the same thing at Jericho as they came to Jericho, and it deals with the area of leaving Jericho. It's the same one, but this one here deals with a specific name of an individual, and Mark puts down here in Mark 10, and in verses 46 through 52, we're going to read down through here. It starts, it says, now they came to Jericho as he went out of Jericho with the disciples and a great multitude. Blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat at the roadside begging. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. Then many warned him to be quiet. Now, the whole fact they warned them, it doesn't say they told them, they warned them. In other words, you warn somebody, you plan on doing something to them if they don't stop. See, you see, these people had a lot of compassion. They really felt bad that the blind guy couldn't see. You know, a healer's coming. Isn't it amazing? I will bet you that most of those people that were in that crowd needed something. I bet you many of them had illnesses they wanted to get healed of. But they didn't care if the other guy got healed at all. You can find out sometimes that's the way things are. That's why sometimes people have a hard time getting healed and stuff. They're so self-centered. They're never concerned if the other guy gets healed. It's always about me. It's always about me, you know. I'll step on you to get there. And, you know, they're warning him. There's a healer going by. You know, it's a there's a doctor going by that can help us. Tell the sick guys to be quiet. Seems a little weird to me, but I can believe anything that happened in societies. You know, I just believe anything that could go past. So anyhow, he says, he yells before, he says, they warned him to be quiet, but he says, he cried out all the more, Son of David, have mercy on me. So Jesus stood still and commanded him to be called. Then it says, then they called the blind man, saying to him, be of good cheer. He said, rise, he's calling you. He says, and throwing aside his garment, he rose and came to Jesus. Said, so Jesus answered and said to him, what do you want me to do for you? And the blind man said to him, Rabboni. That there is the term Rabboni. That's a Hebrew word there. It can either be two ways it can be said. It can either be rabbi, which would be teacher, or master, either way. In fact, if you look in the New Testament, usually about half and half, it's divided. Sometimes it's called master, and sometimes they call it teacher. They use that word. Then you'll find sometimes like this, why they put it in there and just wrote it into Hebrew, I don't know. So, that's what it is. He said, that I may receive my sight. He said, then Jesus said to him, go away, your faith has made you well. And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus on the road. So we see him here again. We see the thing, the guy's calling out, told to be quiet. He doesn't stop. We find out a little more information here. We find out when he was called, Jesus stopped calling. It says he threw aside his garment, he arose and came to Jesus. And let me just say this about that. I remember when I first got born again, they taught general like this. And I don't know, somewhere along the line, people started saying about that, you know, like say beggars and stuff had to wear a certain, you know, like a certain type of coat. And I've heard people say those kinds of things. And I have tried to find from a historical point of view of any truth in that. Now, maybe there is, and I haven't found it, but I've never heard anybody say where that comes from, finding it. I have not been able to find it. I have done some searches to try to find from a historical perspective of where somebody came up with that. I think that might have sounded pretty good, you know. Today, you know, there are in countries and places, and even the United States, some, if somebody's out on the street, some towns used to have the thing that you had to have, you know, like a permit if you were going to go out and beg, you had a permit to do it. And I think people just get overthinking about that. Some said, well, he probably did that there and started the thing. It's just a matter of fact, his garment that he had on is a cloak that every Jew would have worn. He would probably had, you know, it's probably most of his possessions. He probably had on all he had. And he's sitting out there, and that garment, that outer coat, was more like probably a shawl-type thing that they wore over themselves. Because, understand, he's out there begging. He can't exactly tell. Somebody doesn't tell him when the rain's coming or whatever else. And really, that was their protection from there. And the whole thing, what it says, he threw it aside and took off. In other words, he wanted to get going somewhere a bit, and he didn't want to lug anything with him. And he just went after. In other words, he just dropped anything that would have been a weight to them to get to Jesus. This guy's going to get healed. But to the fact that they had to wear a certain kind of clothes. So people say, well, see, he took it off and that meant he was in faith. I can't find from a historical point of view that that's true. I know that he's in faith by what he says to Jesus. And you need to understand this. He is talking different than most of the time, and you can learn to identify yourself in this, of whether you're speaking in faith or not. Whether you're operating in faith because of what he says. Now listen to what he said. It said, in verse 51, it says, so Jesus answered and said to him, what do you want me to do for you? And it says, and the blind man said to him, either teacher or master, what did he say? That I what? May receive my sight. He didn't say, I want you to heal me. He said, I want to receive my sight. Now, you follow, see, here's the whole thing. It's looking from a scriptural standpoint. Jesus' own teaching. Ask and you shall receive. What did he do? He's coming to receive his healing. He's not coming to find out if God wants to heal him. He's coming, what do you want to do? I want to receive my healing. That's his faith. That's why Jesus said, your faith's made you whole. Because he's in faith. Mark 11:24. What things you desire when you pray, believe you receive it and you'll have it. Believe you receive it. He came to receive something. He came to receive something. This is faith talking. That's why Jesus said, Jesus didn't, now listen, now understand, Jesus didn't say, I healed you, did he? He said, your faith, in other words, your faith did this. Number one, his call out, that was part of his faith. That was part of his faith. But when he came and Jesus asked him the question of what is it that you want? He didn't say, well, I want you to heal me. And so keep that in mind. We go to Luke, it says in Luke 18, because we want to read there, because Luke goes into the same thing again. And we see this thing of faith. And if you get a hold of this, this is what makes the huge difference. Always remember this. There is a God side to things and a man side to things. There's things that God does and there are things that we do. The biggest problem has been in the faith arena, and why many people have so much trouble in the faith area is they try to do God's side instead of their side, and they're having God try to do what they're supposed to do. You get it mixed up and it won't work. You know, many people are over there, you know, they're getting on the, you know, if I could just get to God over here, you know, and if I could just get to him, and you know, I'd get him to heal me, I could get him to... They don't realize the whole time they're speaking those things, they're talking unbelief. They're saying things of unbelief. They're trying to get God to... if I can get there, that God will do something for me. And God's side, if we look and understand God's side of it. You know, Mark 11:24 says, if I believe I receive... It says, then I'll have it. It's not my job only is ever to believe I receive it. That's my job. That's my job, is to believe I receive it. Now, if you truly believed you received something from God, it is only natural to start acting like you got something instead of acting like you don't. See, that's all about faith. That's your faith. Faith will always have actions to it. If I believe God gave me something, then I need to begin to act like he did it. It's just like, you know, you guys heard me tell the story, you know, when the teaching anointing came on me when I was had been out at Kenneth Hagin's meeting, a teaching anointing came on me, and I was flying back in an airplane flying over St. Louis, and the Spirit of the Lord spoke to me concerning the anointing that was on me, and he said to me about the anointing. He said, you're anointed. And he said, don't you ever say that you're not anointed. Don't you ever let anything happen or go on and you start talking like you don't have the anointing. Don't you ever do that. See, he wanted me to continue to talk like I have something. He didn't say, look, when you're out there and you don't feel like there's much going on or anything like that, you know, and then you have to, you know, you're going to need anointed. This is what most people live by their feelings. They'll get out there. He said, you're anointed. So this is what I've learned to do over time. I start acting like I have an anointing. Start acting like I do. You see, if this is what people that were Christians miss. Christians are always trying to do God's side. When God has done something, they always are waiting for a feeling, or they're waiting for something, and then I'll have it, then I got it, or then, and that's not the way it works. You know, it's nice when you do get a feeling, but most of the time you don't. Most of the time I don't get goosebumps. Most times I don't get any kind of, I don't have a feeling. Most of, with the anointing, when I start off, I don't sense anything. But as I go along, things change. And you know, there's things I sense about the anointing. But you don't have that starting off. It'd be nice to always start off. There's sometimes, I would say the times that I've ever started off ministering with the anointing just, it was really on me strong just starting off. I mean, it's very few times ever it does to the anointing that comes on to me after I start acting like I'm anointed and start operating it. See, most people are always waiting to feel something from God, then, oh, I got something, you know. It's not the way it works. If God says you have something, then you got it. That's the way it is. The Bible says you're born again, you're a child of God. It says the Holy Ghost lives in you. Quit waiting to feel something about the Holy Ghost. The Bible says the Holy Ghost lives in you, you're the temple of God. Start acting like you are. It ain't till you act and believe it, whatever, you will have manifestations of the Holy Ghost. There's no need for a manifestation of the Holy Ghost if I'm walking around acting like you ain't here. You start acting like there is. You just believe what the Word says. Our job is just to act like it's true. Believe we've received something from God. You know, it's just like getting born again. You know, I got born again. I didn't feel anything at all. I know people tell you they tell you the day they got born again and all these wonderful things happened. And I'm sorry, ain't none of that happened to it. I didn't feel any goosebumps. I didn't feel nothing like that. I didn't know anything. But you know what? I had known enough about the Word when I got born again was the fact that if God said, you know, I did this, I'd be saved. That's the bottom line on the deal. I don't need anything else. God's already spoken and said, you know, if I did this, I'd be saved. So from that time on, I always just believed I was saved. I believed I was a temple of God, and I just believed those things. I thought it was true because I read the book, not because I ever had that experience. And I want to tell you, that is one of the reasons why I believe I've had so many experiences. My experiences have been based on my actions of faith, and not on that I haven't had experiences so I could have faith. Most people think if they get a bunch of experiences, they'll have faith. No, you won't. It don't work that way. You start acting like things are true, and it's amazing, God will move. He'll move when you act like it's true. So just act like it's true. Don't matter how it feels. It's true. The word's true. So we have here about believing and receiving. In Luke, the 18th chapter, in verse 35, says, "Then it happened as he was coming near Jericho that a certain blind man sat at the roadside begging. And hearing a multitude passing by, he asked what it meant. So they told him that Jesus of Nazareth was passing by. He cried out, saying, 'Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me.' Then those who went before warning him that he should be quiet. But he cried out all the more, 'Son of David, have mercy on me.' So Jesus stood still and commanded him to be brought to him. And when he had come near, he asked him, saying, 'What do you want me to do for you?' And he said, 'Lord, that I may receive my sight.'" Here again, so Luke tells us this thing, "I may receive my sight." Then Luke goes on to write, he says, "Then Jesus said, 'Receive your sight.'" What did Jesus tell him to do? You receive it. Did Jesus say, "I'm going to give it to you"? No, he didn't. He said, "Receive your sight." And so what happened? He said, your faith made you well, and immediately he received his sight. He had to receive his sight. That was his faith. That's what he was supposed to do. That's exactly what Jesus told the disciples to do when they prayed. When you pray, you ask for something, you desire something, you believe, you receive it, and then you will have it. Most people, when I get it, I'll believe it. Then I'll tell people, that's when people get all excited. Something happens, they're all excited when they see it. I know they didn't have faith, because if you had faith, you'd already known you'd have had it, and you'd have been excited a long time ago. Hallelujah. That's why, you know, when you believe, you receive it. And this is why so many people have struggled with faith. It's getting this point across to people is the hardest thing to do. Most people are trying to believe God for something. I don't find any place in the Scripture that says you're supposed to believe God for anything. I can't find it in Scripture. It don't tell us to believe God for something. Ask and you shall receive. How could Jesus say, "Ask and you shall receive," if God may not give it to you? How is that a possibility? I couldn't believe I received something God said I couldn't have, could I? See, you got to get, if you want to succeed in the area of faith, you have to learn. You have to learn that. Quit trying to get things from God. Receive things from God. A totally different thing. Totally different a picture. Religion has twisted the two together, and people think that they're trusting God when they're not trusting God at all. They haven't believed they've received anything. You see, Jesus, God's work through Jesus Christ. Jesus took everybody's sin. Now the Bible tells us. In other words, he delivered man. The deliverance and all that is done. It never has to be done again. I never have to ask God to deliver me from my sin because Jesus has done that. What I do is I receive Christ to be saved. And it's the same. What do I do if I miss the mark as a Christian? Let's say I sin as I'm a Christian. What do? I confess my sin. He's faithful and just to forgive. It don't say I ask him to forgive me of my sin, and he will. He said if I confess my sin, he is faithful and just to forgive it. In other words, if I confess sin, God already on the mark is there to forgive it. That's my job, is to tell him I blew it. His job is to forgive. Do you think he'll do it? Well, he sure will. And I hear people say that, "Well, I just don't feel like I'm forgiven." The word don't say if you feel like you're forgiven, then you are. But see, people live by things that the Bible don't say. If I confess my sin, It is automatic from God to forgive me and to cleanse me from all unrighteousness. That is an automatic. Say, do you feel like you're righteous? I don't know. I don't think I ever felt like I was righteous. I don't know if I ever had that feeling. I don't know what it is. So I couldn't tell you if I ever felt like I was. But you know what? I'm righteous because the Bible says so. What do I need anymore? If God said that you're righteous, why would you need a goosebump? Why would you need an explanation from somebody else to come and tell you? I mean, God done said it. I mean, that's it. I mean, think, get over on the fact. Believe the Bible. You know, I know one thing about my flesh. My flesh can be deceived pretty easily. Feelings can be moved easily. I learned this a long time ago. Ed can't trust his feelings. Ed can't trust his feelings. But there's one thing I can do. I can trust the Word of God. There's one thing about we see with the blind men. They are coming for something and totally 100% believe they're going to get it. How come they didn't have to come and beg, say, Jesus, you know, I want to be healed? They don't come and beg. They're not asking him to try to do anything. They're coming, hey, if I get this guy to stop on the road, I got it. It's mine. I can get my healing. I have it. Bartimaeus, look, what are you here for? I came to receive my healing. That's what I'm here for. See, to him to receive something means he is seeing a part, that his part that he plays. I got to take it. It's just like, you know, here my phone in my pocket. Now, if I took this phone, I can try to give it to you all I want. That don't mean you're going to get anything. If you don't take it, you'll never have it. You have to, this is what, God, here's healing. God's up there and here's God in healing. God's hand's always out like this with healing. It is never our job to ask God to heal us. It's our job to receive healing from God. God's already took our infirmities and bore our sicknesses. By his stripes we were healed. See, the hand is always out. In other words, my job is to receive what God has given to me. Ask and you shall receive. So faith is believing, oh, for sure, I'm going to get it. It's mine. See, if you're coming to God and asking and not knowing, then you're not in faith. Faith always knows what the will of God is. If people would spend more time trying to find out what the will of God is than trying to get something from God, they would get so much further. You find out, if all the promises of God are yes and amen in Christ Jesus, then anytime I find a promise that God has made to people, anytime I find that promise, I can know this. It's mine. He'll do that for me. If he won't do that for me, it can't be a promise. The Bible's a lie. If you can find somebody that God wouldn't save, then the promise is a lie. Salvation's a lie, isn't it? See, this is why when you find out, you know, when I found out in Scripture, when Scripture turns around and says, himself took my infirmities and bore my sicknesses, I have no reason to believe that Jesus took my sins, but he didn't take my sickness, even though the Bible says it does. Well, how can I trust him that he took my sin if I can't trust the fact that he took my sickness? It's the same thing. But see, religion gets in there, makes up all these really nice stories and all this stuff, but really it's not true. And what they do, they make the easy hard. Oh, you gotta really work at this thing to try to make. Oh man, you gotta come to this great epitome and become this, you know, big spiritual person. When they see you, there's usually a halo on your head or something, you know, and you're just, and you walk real slow and you've got your hands together like you're praying, and you know, then I'll tell you, then God will do something for you. And I've seen over the years, I've watched it happen. When people who went through all this religious rigmarole, and they become so disappointed because somebody out there that they don't think is near as good gets blessed from God, it blows their little religious mind and they don't know what to think about it. Well, how come God did that for them? I don't understand. I guess until they start up another new religion. Well, I guess God wants me to suffer for a reason. I'm probably so spiritual, like I heard one woman say, she said she had cancer. God gave her cancer because he knew that other people couldn't handle it. Mind you, talk about Mrs. Full of Pride. There ain't nobody more full of pride than she is. She had cancer because the devil gave it to her, and she's turning around and making up an excuse because she knows she can't get rid of it. She has no faith to get rid of it. And so she, well, instead of stopping and saying, hey, you know, I need to get this off of me, no, God gave it to me. when I like to take her down to the hospital and show all the kids with cancer, they can handle it. God gave it to them because they can handle it. You see, religion starts the stupidest things. Instead of people facing the truth of the Bible, they just change what it says for themselves and they start a new religion. And God's a healer. He never gave anybody. He gave. And as we go on in our teaching, we'll prove it. There's no way that God's given people anything. He can't be. If it is, we're going to find that Jesus is the biggest liar on the face of the earth. Well, I'm sorry, my Jesus ain't. Maybe he is to some, but my Jesus never lied to anybody. He always told them the truth. But we find here, he wanted to receive his sight. Jesus said to him, receive your sight. Your faith has made you whole. Okay, what's your job? What did he tell him to do? His job was it. Jesus' job. God anointed Jesus with the Holy Ghost and power, went about doing good, healing all that was oppressed of the devil because God's with him. So what's Jesus' job? Jesus is the God, the carrier of God's goodwill, carrying this healing anointing around to deliver people. What was the blind man's job? To receive that anointing. That's your job. If you're going for healing, it's your job to receive that anointing. If you don't believe it's there, well, then you can't get. There's nothing for you to have. There's nothing for you to get. See, that's how the word Jesus said, in my name, you'll lay hands on the sick and they'll recover. Why? That's what the Lord told me. Whenever you lay hands on somebody, the anointing is there. Whether they receive it or not, it's up to them. But the healing anointing is always there. In the name of Jesus, it is always there. Now, sometimes I get a healing anointing on me, and I mean, I can feel the power of God on me. Sometimes I don't feel a thing. I feel nothing. But I've laid hands on the sick feeling nothing and seen as much happen with no feeling whatsoever than when I had a healing anointing feeling. It don't matter. Why? It isn't there because I have a feeling. It is there because the Word of God says so. We lay hands on the sick. God's intent is to heal them. If they take it or don't take it, that's up to them. It's just like the woman with the issue of blood walking through the crowd. She gets healed. I'll guarantee you, there's a bunch of other sick in the crowd. They ain't getting nothing. Why aren't they getting it? She went to receive something. She went down there to get her healing. If I can just touch his garment, I'll be made whole. I'm going to go down there and receive it. That's what she went for. She didn't get down there to ask Jesus to heal her. She went down there to receive her healing. She did it. Get that in your mind. Remove those thoughts of things that we're trying to get God. You know, this is people spend so much time in prayer and things that we need to spend time in prayer of, people basically never do. But they spend all this time trying to get God to give them what they got, what he already has. Like they're trying to talk him into something, you know? You know, this guy didn't have to cry for 15 years and say, oh, son of David, heal me. My words. Did he? I can tell you this. I have never in my Christian walk have ever tried to plead with God at all in the areas of healing and finances. I've never had to plead about it. Because he already did it in Christ Jesus. And it's always worked. And the reason it's worked is because I let God be God and Ed's supposed to be Ed. And my job is to receive what he said he did. And then it's his job to see that I get it, and he's done real well at it. He has done real well. When I stay away from God's side and I only do Ed's side, it works a lot. It works better. When I get over and try to do God's side, it never works. Our job is to receive it. That's all we do. You know, and really, that's simple. That's why the Bible calls it a good fight of faith. Your only job in the faith market is to believe that you got what God said. That's what it is. That's a good fight. That's your only fight. That is your only fight. You don't have some other fight. If you're fighting anything else, you're in your own fight. Our fight is maintaining the fact that I believe I receive it. I believe I got it. I believe he gave it to me. I will guarantee you, people will say, no, you didn't get it. People will say all kinds of things. Because sometimes things don't happen instantly. But when I believe I've received something, I begin to live like I got it. It's mine. I have it. You know, when I talk about it, I will say nothing other. I never pray about it again. Over the years, another very religious thing people do, and they think it's a wonderful thing to say, but it's nothing but unbelief coming out of their mouths. You ask them about, you know, a situation, and they'll say, well, I'm praying and believing. If you believed you got something, what are you praying about? You shouldn't be praying about that at all. Once I believe I got the answer, what on earth would I be talking to God about it for anymore if I believe I got the answer? If I went down to the bank and asked them for, you know, some money, or I was going to transfer money to something and they did it, if I went back the next day and asked them to do the same thing all over again, they'd look over the counter and say, you know, they have a hospital out here called Phil Hagen, and they'll give you some drugs, you'll feel a lot better, Mr. Gibson. But this is Christianity going to God, and they're trying to get done what they said they, you know, they prayed to him about. They don't believe he did it, and they're trying to do it again. Once I believe I receive something, there's no need for me to ever pray. The only thing I ever do after that point, I don't care if I ever think about it, it's always thanksgiving. Thank you, Lord God. I'm so glad you gave that to me. I'm so glad you blessed me. Thank you, Lord God. Hallelujah. And that's what you do. Now, this is one thing you'll know about. The Bible tells us we're always supposed to be thankful. We're always supposed to be rejoicing in the Lord. And you know what? You know why you're supposed to be doing that all the time? Because you're supposed to be believing. You got the stuff He said He gave you. He never said, well, all the time be praying and asking me for something. We're supposed to rejoice all the time. We're always supposed to be rejoicing like we got what God said He gave to us. So you're always rejoicing like you got it. That's our job. That's what we do. You know, what a great fight. You know, this faith fight, it's a lot better than people thought, wasn't it? People thought, oh, more this, I'm just struggling in faith. If you're struggling, you ain't got the faith yet. When you get the faith, the struggle's over. Now it ain't nothing but a good fight. The devil has to deal with God, not me. Because God is going to make sure that I have it. Hallelujah. God, and He will for you. And get over there. That's what makes believing God so wonderful. Hallelujah. If you do it under religious things, I know the weight of that. It's just, it is so burdensome. I see people under weight of religion, and they're trying to struggle through things with God. And really, they go to prayer. You know, it's one thing is, I've never had the idea in prayer I was ever trying to get God to do something. And I guess it's because I had good teachers. You know, I'm not trying to get God to do anything. When I go to prayer, I'm fellowshipping with my Father. And my God loves me. And He's on my side. I'm not trying to get Him to stop the devil from doing something. My daddy's on my side. If anybody's going to stand up for me, it's going to be my daddy. If anybody's going to stand up for me, my big brother Jesus is going to stand up for me. I am not trying to get them to help me. I'm not trying to get them. And see, prayer should never be a struggle between me and God or you and God. That's not a struggle. Prayer should be the place that we go to fellowship, and it's the place, you know, I know from a religious perspective, and I was brought up in a church, and they always talked about, oh, prayer and such a burden and blah, blah, blah. And a lot of what they were talking about, they were more or less trying to get God to do something for them. They didn't know that God really liked them. They didn't know that. They didn't know God really liked them. They didn't know God really wanted to do all this stuff for them. They're trying to get God to do it. And they're out there, they think if I go over there and really weep and cry and carry on in prayer and go through all these rigmarole and I do it often, that God will look down and say, okay, I'll do it for you. Won't you understand this? If God had no intent in doing something for you, you can plead till you die and He ain't doing it for you. Whining and crying doesn't change the will of God. God's planned on blessing. He said He blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. We go to God. We should always go with the fact that He's on your side. He's for you. If you've messed up, listen to me, in the Hebrews, He said, come boldly to the throne of grace to receive mercy and to find grace to help in time of need. Now, the only reason you need mercy is because you messed up. You don't need mercy if you ain't messed up, do you? Nah. You know, everything's okay. Mercy. He said, what are you supposed to do? How are you supposed to come before God if you mess up? Boldly. You come like you belong in His presence. You come like He wants you there. You come like He's so glad to see you. And you know what He is? He is so glad. It absolutely excites God when a person approaches Him by faith. They act like the Word of God's true. You come to God and you act like God wants to help you. God, that time I say to God all the time, I know you've been desiring to do this for me. You've been wanting to do this for me. I've just now got to the point I can believe it. But you've been waiting to bless me. You've been saying, oh, Ed, why didn't you get there before? You know, dude, you should have done. But you know, and I know that. I'm not trying to say, oh, God, you know, you're over here and, you know, I'm at the place now. And I could just, maybe I can believe you for something. No, I go there. He's wanting to give me more than I ask for. The Word says that He'll do exceedingly abundantly above what you ask or think. If we're just trying to scrounge around, just get what we can. I mean, and that's what religion puts in there. Religion brings that and makes a God like that. And that's not the way He is. The Scriptures don't teach that. Man does, but Scripture don't. He said, he'll do exceedingly abundantly above what you ask or think, according to the power that works in you. I tell you, I think God will do me better every time. He'll do you better. And get that in your picture when you come to God. See, that's what inspires faith. Faith is never inspired when you're struggling with God. That'll diminish your faith. How do I fight God? How can I make God do what I want him to do? You know, I'm Ed. He's God. All-knowing, all-powerful. Ed ain't never been there. See, if I approach God from that perspective, where does that leave me? Well, I'm going to tell you, I'm going to lose every time in the deal. I'm going to walk away probably less faith than what I had when I showed up. And you don't want to do that. God will always inspire your faith. He'll inspire you to believe. You can know when you're hearing wrong voices. You know, God might straighten you out on something and tell you to do something. You maybe messed up. God may rebuke you, but God will never diminish your faith. He'll never make you feel like, well, now you did that. I ain't doing nothing for you. Dear Lord, I've never had nothing done for me. God will always inspire your faith. He'll inspire you to believe. He'll show you how to trust. That's what he does to people. He'll build confidence in you toward him. Because if anything he wants a fellowship. He wants a relationship, your relationship between him and you as something that there's nothing in between you. There's no inferiority from your aspect. Even though he's all-powerful God, we want to respect him in the position he is. But he doesn't want us to cower at him. That's not what we do at God. We don't cower at him. He doesn't want that. He wants you to respect. He wants you to have high respect for who he is and what he is. But at the same time, he's not some dictatorial thing that's out here to slam you or to do something. He really does want a true fellowship where you and him can commune and talk to each other one-on-one. You don't have to. One of the greatest things to me was to find out that God would commune and talk with me, that I didn't have to have somebody do it for me. I was so glad to find out I didn't have to call a prayer chain, that I could get a hold of God myself. Now, ain't nothing about prayer chains, but most people call prayer chains because they're trying to get somebody to pray for them for something that they feel they can't get. And see, I feel sorry for a person that does that, and many people are that way. They think, well, this guy's real spiritual, maybe he'll get it for me. That's sad. Because you want to come to the place, every Christian should come to the place that God will answer me. If I call upon him, he'll answer me. The word says he will. The word said if I call on him, he'll answer me. So I know this. If I call on him, he's going to answer it. You know, if you want to get somebody else to join in you while you call, that's fine. But don't do it thinking somebody else can get a hold of him and you can't. Because what you're saying is, I really don't know God. He won't answer me. I'm not good enough. Dear Lord, if God only answered me because I did good enough and was good enough, he wouldn't talk to Ed. He don't commune with us based upon our performance. He communes with us on the basis of our faith. Oh, and always come to your daddy like you're supposed to be there. That's the way you come to him. Come to him like you're supposed to be there. That's what changes your life. People want to be changed and they want to change life. It's believing the right things will begin to change your life, because then God's power can work in you and do in you what you could not do. That's what you want. You want God working in you, doing what you cannot do. I couldn't heal a sick person. So you want God to do in you what you can't do. You want him to do that? Well, you begin to act by faith. You begin to do what the Word says and walk in line with what the Word says about it. That's how you do. That's how it works. God gets so happy about that. Somebody believes it, and just do that. You know, really, that's all part of our fellowship and our walk with God. I want to finish here. I want to talk about this woman, because we can, here again, answer some questions to us. And this is why, you know, looking at the word things Jesus said us. We go over in Luke, the 13th chapter. And here we're going to look at a woman who had an infirmity, was healed. One thing you will find, Jesus was a real antagonizer to religious people. I mean, he kept healing on the Sabbath. Kept messing up their thing, you know. It just seemed like that's when he would go have people do stuff just to mess them up. But here again, it says, now in Luke, the 13th chapter, says in verse 10, it says, now he was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath. It says, behold, there was a woman who had a spirit of infirmity 18 years and was bent over and could no way raise herself up. It says, when Jesus saw her, he called her to him and said to her, "Woman, you are loosed from your infirmity." And he laid his hand on her, and immediately she was made straight and glorified God. It says, but the rulers of the synagogue answered with indignation because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath. And he said to the crowd, "There are 6 days which men ought to work. Therefore, come and be healed on them, and not on the Sabbath day." It says, the Lord then answered and said to him, very politely, very nice, "You shouldn't have said that." No, he looked, he said, "You hypocrite." See, that's why I believe Jesus have a hard time in churches today. Because I'm going to tell you what, they're so sweet and nice that the hypocrites get to run it. Here he says, "Does not each one of you on the Sabbath loose his ox or his donkey from the stall and lead it away to water it?" He said, "So ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan has bound," he said, think of it, 18 years, "to be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath." And he says, when he said these things, all his adversaries were put to shame, and all the multitude rejoiced for all the glorious things that were done by him. But we see this woman, she had, it says, a spirit of infirmity. And he said to her, so we see Jesus here, in a sense, he's ministering a little bit different than some of these others. Now, here this woman, she has not, initiated this. So this is Jesus ministering. He's ministering healing to her. This is not her receiving healing. But we find some things out about God here, about God's plan and God's purpose. So we have here with this woman, so he tells her she's loose. He lays his hand on her, so she is made straight. And though we had the synagogue rulers go through their routine. But listen to what Jesus said. Verse 16. "So ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, who had bound her? Satan." See how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and power. Went about doing good, healing all that were oppressed of the devil because God was with him. Here we have Jesus say specifically, "Satan bound this woman." This woman, he has bound her, and he makes it. He says, "This woman." He says, "What does he say about her?" He said, "She's a daughter of Abraham." In other words, a daughter of Abraham should never have been bound. He said, "For 18 years, Satan has bound this daughter of Abraham who should have never been bound." You see, Jesus just made a statement here. The Jews had a healing covenant with God. They weren't supposed to be sick. See, we have accepted sickness and disease, and it's so accepted just as part of our culture, and we've taken it into the church and made it part of the culture, and we're just supposed to have it. He said, hold it, a daughter of Abraham shouldn't have that. Well, people say, see, that was for the Jew. Galatians 3:29, "And if you are Christ, then you're Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." Galatians 3:29. If you're Christ, then you're Abraham's seed. I'm Abraham's seed. I am never supposed to be bound. The reason sickness and disease dominates and rules in the church world as much as it does out in the world is because what people are taught. We're taught to be bound. You're taught to be. This is just the way it is. Jesus said it ain't the way it's supposed to be. He said, "This is a daughter of Abraham. She's not supposed to be like this." And they said, "Wait for another day." That's religion. There's religion. That's religion. You know, come another time. Come another time. Stay sick another day. God's working something out in you, you know. God don't want to heal you on the Sabbath day. Now, and we need to, just like with here, they made the rules on the Sabbath. If you go back and look under the Mosaic Law, you will find nothing said about you can't heal on the Sabbath. There's nothing said under the Mosaic Law. They were laws that men added to their things. You know, like we had to find people, they got mad, take up your bed and walk. Hey, what are you doing carrying your bed? It's on the Sabbath. There's nothing in the law said a guy couldn't pick up his bed and move it on the Sabbath. There's nothing in the law about it. But men made up the rules. And that's what I don't know why Christians love to make up all these rules. They love all this rule stuff. All this stuff they got, they make up rules and how things are supposed to work and how God does stuff. If they only read the Bible, God explained himself well enough of how you ought to do something that we don't have to go through all this rigmarole and trying to make things happen. And it is. You know, I forget how many laws he said it was that the Jews, they what made some like 20-some thousand laws to try to explain how the law was supposed to work. I do think that our Congress is older than we thought. All the laws they make trying to tell us how the Constitution is supposed to work, and the Constitution is worthless today because of all their laws. That's what does it. See, you want to. People don't realize this is how Satan gets in. The deceiver gets in and deceives people in the way that they think. People, many times, in what they call doing good, they're doing good ends up to be demonic. It causes more problems trying to figure out how to be good. Hey, the Bible's clear enough on the subject. I don't need to add to what Jesus said. Man, I can't even walk in the fullness of yet stuff that he said without trying to make up rules and making it worse and keeping me from it. And we need to get over that thinking. A daughter of Abraham. We're children of Abraham. It's not right. He said, it's not right that this woman was in this condition for 18 years. It's not right. Somebody gets sick. You know, a Christian gets sick. It's not right. See, if people don't, if they're not taught it. See, that's the way I view it. I think sickness and disease ain't nothing but demonic. I think it's evil and it hurts people that ain't supposed to be hurt. And you know what? I think like God on the thing because that's the way he thinks about it. He hates it. If sickness is so wonderful, heaven will be full of it. Pray that thy will be done on earth like it is in heaven. Well, why would we think sickness belonged in the earth? We're supposed to be praying that God's will in earth is done like it in heaven. Last time I heard there wasn't no sickness in heaven. Therefore, I know God don't want it here. But see, when people are taught wrong, then they think wrong about it. And what happens? We end up, instead of receiving from God, we receive what the world gives us. The world says, well, you're just going to get sick while you're here. That's just going to happen. You're just going to get sick. Well, you're told that long enough and you believe it. What do? Sickness comes, you receive it. I have a cold. I have a flu. I receive it. I got it. It's mine. I take it. We don't really. We just jump right on it. Why? Because we were told to. We were told that you just go ahead and take it. When I found out I didn't have to, that was one of the best things I ever found out in my life. See, man, I don't have to take sickness. I don't have to take it. It ain't mine. Oh no, I'm not going to have that. Get in your mind. Go to the Bible. Look in the Bible what Jesus said about it. If Jesus said a daughter of Abraham ain't supposed to be that way, a son of Abraham, we're children of Abraham. Paul cleared it up in the book of Galatians. We're the seed of Abraham. Therefore, it would not be right for you to be bound for 10 minutes. Much less 18 years. Get thinking. Jesus answered the question. Jesus answered the question about when will God heal you? You don't have to wait for a special day nor a special time. God will heal you when you believe you receive it. See, it's in our hands to when we believe. We start it off. God started from the standpoint of giving us His Word, always telling us He wants to deliver us. But on our side, it gets started off by us. The day that we believe we receive it, when you believe you receive it in your heart, now you're right in position. It's going to show up. Now you can have it. And so you got to get yourself over the point. Look what the Word of God says. Get a hold of what God says. And it sounds contrary. I remember the first time that after I got a hold of this stuff, I got born again and found out about this, and I was just a young Christian, and I worked at H. Reese Candy Company, and man, the flu was going around big, and everybody was getting the flu, and they were all receiving it. You know, oh man, we're all going to get the flu. They were talking about it. And at work, we had a lot of people were off sick, and they had lines that they couldn't run and stuff and things because things were shut down. So many people were out sick. And man, one day it started late morning. Flu symptoms started to come on me. I was just a young Christian, and I was just about it. But I learned. I just said, I'm not going to receive the flu. I will not have the flu. It ain't mine. I am not taking it. I refused to receive it. And I tell you, my body was talking to me about other things. My body was not in agreement with it. But I refused to listen to my body. I mean, I was there, and I was working on ovens that they on the Kit Kat line, they had these ovens, and those ovens in the front, the plates are about 500 degrees. They come around out in the front. So, you know, I'm in a nice cool spot. You know, you have your body's saying, you know, you feel terrible and all that kind of stuff. And, you know, you have all this heat and that stuff. But I just said refuse. I just refuse. You know, it kept going across my mind. Maybe, you know, and I'll get you to say, you can't just do this job. It's too hot up here right now. And I just thought, I can't. If I do that, if I give into that, I refuse it. I said, I'd rather drop over up here than turn around and say, I'm going to receive that. I said, I'm not going to do it. And I fought about 2 hours. I had about 2 hours of a battle going. And eventually every symptom stopped and everything left. But I had a battle for a while. And it wasn't fun. It wasn't fun from the standpoint because I was new at it. But I just stayed with it and said, man, I ain't receiving this. I am not going through this. I'm not going through the flu. And everybody around you, well, everybody's getting the flu. Everybody's, and you have that pressure around because everybody else is sold into it. They've been taught to. They've been taught you just accept sickness and disease. You just accept it. You're just going to have it. That's the way it is. And they were taught it was that way. And you know what? The Jews were taught this. They took the word of God, twisted it around, did the same thing. This woman's bound for 18 years. Nobody cares at all. She gets delivered. This is just the way it is in life. Some people have it. Some don't. Some it works for, some it don't. Some get blessed, some don't. That's their religious teaching. And you know, well, don't heal on the Sabbath. We ain't had a healing service for no week. So what do you mean? What are you talking about? Come be healed, another one. And nobody was getting healed, none of them. But they're going all through that, all that rigmarole, going through all that stuff, playing all those religious games, going down there, playing church, going to them, but basically buying everything that the world says that belongs to you. Everything the world has that don't work, it belongs to you. That's yours. You get all the sickness, all the problems, and all the things, and you get all the trouble, and it's just the way it is in life. And really, and that time, I'm sure they were the same way. You know, they were looking at it thinking, boy, you know, we're following the law. They ain't following the law at all. They're not following at all. It's like today. Most of the church world doesn't follow the Bible at all. They don't even know what it says. They pass on tradition. Jesus said about that. He told them, you guys practice the things of the traditions of men that they passed on down. That's what you practice. That's what you're doing. The traditions of men. And you know what? It's easy to start traditions. We get our traditions. But we always got to go back. We always got to stay in line with the Word. If you want faith to work, you got to stay in line with the Word, because faith cometh by hearing the Word. It doesn't come by hearing traditions. It comes by hearing the Word of God. And God doesn't have it planned that somebody else could have a bunch of faith. You can't. Faith comes by hearing the Word. If you hear what's true, hallelujah, you can receive anything from God that you can believe for. You realize that? You can receive anything from God that you can believe. Anything you can believe, you receive. If you can believe, you can have it. So God said to Randy Greer concerning an airplane. He said, you can have any airplane that you want, whatever you can believe for. He said, if you can believe for it, you can have it. He said, no matter what it is. He believed for a 747. He could have one if he could believe for it. It's what you can believe for. Understand this. We're limited by our faith. And that's why religion will always diminish your faith. Will always keep your faith over, you don't need that. You don't really have to have that. God just wants to, you know, He isn't interested in what you want. He only wants your need. You know, and a bologna sandwich will do. You don't have to have a steak. A bologna sandwich will do. And then we read the 23rd Psalm. You know, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. I have wants. There's things that might be from the areas of needs, but there's stuff I just want. I shall not want. You can have your wants supplied. What do you want? See, when you get over in these areas, see, people get all nervous over these areas because religion has taught us, don't have it too good, don't, you know, go to, oh, you'll go too far. I never meant anybody went too far with God. But I tell you, the church worships people who don't go far enough. They become the center attraction of the church. I'll tell you what, go far. Believe big. Go after something beyond what everybody else sets their marks on. You need to come to the place where you know there's a God in heaven. If I can only have what everybody else around it gets that don't have God, something's wrong. The church should be set out as an example of having what the world can't have. We're to be had peace, joy, you know. And speaking in the areas of prayer, when Jesus in John 15 talked about prayer, he said, God, doing in and with your answer to prayer was so your joy may be full. If Christians don't have joy, is it full? Because they don't believe God wants them to have what they need and what they want. They don't believe it. And their joy don't get full. And the whole point of God wants you to be able to pray, and when you're done, you got all you ask for. Hallelujah. That'll make you happy. Glory to God. You know? Lord, I want you, Lord God, to take away the pain in my leg, but I don't mind still limping. Well, I'll tell you what, get the limp healed too. Do it all. And, you know, we got to change the way we think, because that's what God wants. Just think the perfection of heaven, of what it's like in heaven. That's God's plan for humanity for eternity. Does he have a plan that we come into something and we don't always, you know, up in heaven every once in a while we're just going to miss lunch and we won't have enough to eat for breakfast some days and we're just going to, is that what heaven's going to be? Is heaven going to be, you know, a place up there where there's going to be lack, want, and all these kinds of things? There's not. Why would he want that for eternity? But here, man, suffer. To me, it doesn't make any sense. I can't figure out what the church talks about. I can't figure out what they think about it. When I look at people on the earth, you know what I can think is, you know, it says in the Old Testament about days of heaven in the earth. Wouldn't you like to have some heaven in the earth? The church believes totally in hell in the earth. They believe 100% we ought to have a lot of hell in the earth. But heaven in the earth? Well, no, you're going a little far. You're getting out there, Ed. Stand back. I don't know. I'll tell you what, I want some of the heaven in the earth. I want some of the heaven in the earth. That's what I want. I'll tell you, people need some heaven in the earth, don't they? Man, the hell that's going on out here in people's lives, wouldn't it be nice to have some heaven in the earth? Man, I want it in the earth. I'll tell you, I want to use my faith. I want God to be able to use my faith to let some people have some heaven in the earth instead of the hell that's going on. If we can't trust God to answer prayer, there's no point serving Him. There is no point. There's no point serving Him. If we can't trust Him to do what He said, what's the point? Would you work for somebody that sometimes paid you and sometimes didn't? I ain't working for no God. It's lame, lazy, and don't care. And you know, sometimes it's yes, sometimes it's no. You know, sometimes you can count me to do something. Next time you're on your own. That ain't a God. That's not a God. That ain't a good father. My daddy didn't do that to me. And my heavenly Father will never do that to me. And He'll never do it to you either. He likes you a lot. He likes you a whole lot. And you can trust Him. Amen? Hallelujah. Heavenly Father, I thank you tonight. Lord God, you are absolutely so wonderful, so incredible, so marvelous, so good. And Father, you haven't been able in many times to do things that you desire to do for humanity, Lord God, because we've gotten too far off course. But Lord God, you never quit on us. You keep calling us back, calling us and calling us to move us into the place. Why? Because you're just so merciful. Oh, Lord God, you're so good and your mercy does endure forever. And I just want to thank you, Father. Father, I want my own personal faith in you to go far beyond where I've walked so far. Lord God, for the help of others. People in this earth need to see what a wonderful God you are and how good you are to your people, of your great love and your mercy for humanity, all the good you want to do. Father, we want people to see it. Not just read about it in some book. not just to hear about it, Lord God, and somebody else's story. Lord God, I don't want other people's stories. Thank God for all the stories and the things you did for others. Lord God, I want my own stories. I want stories of your goodness and your mercy and kindness in my life. I want your stories, hallelujah, Lord God, of how you fulfill your word to me. And I just thank you, Lord God, you've already given me many, but Lord God, I want many, many more. Hallelujah. And Father, I believe all of us here tonight do. Father, you're not going to disappoint us. You're not going to disappoint us. Father, you're leading us into this day and time. Father God, where the Scripture says that in the last days there's going to be a people rise up. You said to Daniel, speaking of those last days, there's going to be a people rise up who know their God. Father God, I thank you. Lord, I believe I declare I am one of those people in this last day. I declare that I'm one that's going to know my God. Hallelujah. Lord God, and if we don't learn to know our God, how can we introduce others to this wonderful God if we don't know? Lord God, we will be those people. We will rise up. We will believe what your word says. Lord God, Jesus, you're our champion. Hallelujah. All you did for us and all that you're doing now in us and through us, we declare, Lord Jesus, hallelujah, that you will be seen in the church in your glory. And we thank you for it all. In your wonderful name, amen.